Welcome to the Bethany Hour. This is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Luke.
Show me your way, my love, my Lord. Draw me to grace, so strong and sure.
Welcome to this edition of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed, we're in this wonderful book of Luke, the old Dr. Luke.
Yeah, he's not the great physician, but he was a great physician in that he took his time to get the facts straight, no fake news here. He's got it down.
Luke is there's a lot of people that have a name Luke. You know, I've met a lot of people in my day with the name Luke. It's a nice name.
It's a good name.
It's a good name. So he's writing here in chapter 20. We're reading in verse number 27 about the resurrection and marriage. Now, I don't know how you put two together. I mean, unless this is a marriage supper, this is not necessarily talking about the resurrection and marriage. I mean, some people are probably in a marriage and they'd probably like to get resurrected out of it.
They'd like to, yeah.
But some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Now, one of the teachers I had used to say, well, you know the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see.
That's why they're sad, you see. Yeah.
Yeah, so that's a good way to remember the difference between the two. Though they were both teachers. They were very studious people. And so the Sadducees, again, they say there's no resurrection, and so they're asking Jesus this question. Now, if you don't believe in something, it's amazing that you come and you ask somebody something specifically to either justify your position to what you believe,
right,
or to try to catch them into something that perhaps maybe you can trip them up on.
Yeah.
Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose life will she be, since the seven were married to her? Pretty interesting, because they don't believe in the resurrection, right?
They don't want to have to deal with that one, do they?
they don't believe in the resurrection. So here they are, they ask this crazy question to Jesus, and it is a crazy question. I don't think we probably understand this, because back in those days, there was some kind of a... it was, you had to satisfy something within the family line. Right. There had to be something there. So if your brother got married and his wife died, you know, or he died, you had to marry her. And it's quite complicated, but it was probably so that the family's name would go on and on, because everything depended upon being passed on to the family, the next generation, whatever land you had, whatever property you had, whatever anything you had.
It's such a cultural
thing. It is cultural.
That we really don't understand now, because if a husband dies or a spouse dies,
you can go out
and find another spouse.
Yeah,
you know, it's pretty easy to go out and do that. But back here in nomadic tribesmen, you know, moving about here to there, land, you know, and all of these these issues, it was probably not as easy to get remarried, to find another spouse. And so this was the cultural norm for them. And we look at it, and it's a little odd to us. But Jesus understood exactly what they were asking and where they were going with it. So he had a better understanding of that. And he comes back to them with completely the opposite of what they wanted to hear.
Yeah. And the bottom line I'm thinking from when I read it is the fact that the whole idea of the marriage is to have children. So if your brother dies and he doesn't have any children, you're supposed to marry his so they can have children. Because the idea is to have children, because children are a blessing of the Lord, and plus that's your heritage, that's your namesake.
That's who's going to take care of the you know, whatever you own.
Yeah.
You got to have somebody to take care of it.
It's your retirement program.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's probably true. That's your retirement program, because back then, you know, the family took care of everybody. So if you had a big family, you had a better chance of having at least some kind of care when you got older.
Right.
So anyway, they asked this question. Now, they don't believe in the resurrections, but they're all talking about all these people getting dying and resurrected, and so who's gonna, you know, who's this guy gonna be married to when he's got seven different wives up there? So anyway, Jesus replies, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage." I love the way he goes right back. Okay, the people of this age are married and given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So that's a pretty interesting. That's a pretty good, interesting point, because I don't know. We don't talk too much about it, do we? We don't talk about the fact that in heaven, when we are resurrected, that there's not going to be marriage.
Yeah, this verse has caused issues for some people. Who am I going to recognize my spouse? Am I going to live in the same mansion with my spouse? What's going to happen to my family when I get into heaven? And I think Jesus brings us back. We think on this human mindset that we have.
We do.
This concept that we have humanly, and we're not thinking eternally and how we're going to relate to one another. And Scripture does talk a lot about heaven, but it doesn't necessarily talk a lot about the relationship that we will have in heaven. But here's one of those points: no marriage and no given in marriage. So that ceases. The rest of it, he doesn't expound on.
And, you know, he doesn't, because it's like you say, today, in this age, people marry and are given in marriage. Why? So they can have children, so that everything will go again. But when you talk about eternity, now, there's no, everybody's going to live forever. So right. The idea of having children, maybe, perhaps, is not even in the ballgame.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Because he says you're not even, you wonder, do angels have children? No, I don't think so. It doesn't seem to given like they're just an eternal being that's created by God, and they're just eternal. So Jesus is saying, you're not thinking about this correctly.
Right.
That's really what he's saying to them. He says, because he says that people can no longer die. For they are like the angels. The angels don't die.
Right.
And the angels don't have children. So you're thinking about this the wrong way.
Yeah.
They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, what is that talking about, George? But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he's talking about when Moses is in front of the bush, all of a sudden he calls him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if he's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then he's a God of all the dead, the living. He's the God of all.
He's the God of all. He talks about the men of the past tense and the present. You know, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he deals with both issues. He knows that the Sadducees are there trying to trap him in regards to thoughts about the resurrection, but he takes care of the marriage issue. He says, listen, she can marry all seven, but when the resurrection happens, there will be no marriage. She won't have to worry about whose husband she is, because that's done away with. Marriage is done away with. But the resurrection is real, and he affirms the resurrection here to let them know that it is a relevant and it's a real point. You don't believe it, and that's why you're sad, you see?
So some of those people that probably were listening to this, maybe he didn't believe in the resurrection, but when he said that, hey, there's no marriage in heaven, and this guy's probably saying, there, hallelujah, that's a good deal. that's a really good deal.
There's some people that are saying it, yeah.
That's pretty cute anyway. Anyway, he goes on and he says that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for to him all are alive.
Yeah.
So some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher.
Yeah, you're in our court. We love it. Whose side are you on? Pharisee. Jesus is a Pharisee.
That's it. And no one dared to ask him any questions anymore.
Yeah.
That happened a lot for Jesus.
It did.
There's a lot of people didn't dare to ask him any more questions. They asked him one question, and then he so confounded them or so stunned them with his answer, they didn't dare ask him anymore.
It's amazing to be able to have that kind of wisdom, knowledge, and ability to respond. Sometimes somebody will ask me a question, and I'll just...
I know.
I freeze. I just like, wow, how do you respond to that?
Can you imagine if you had the ability like this as a politician?
Oh my goodness!
Ask a question at the at a press conference and answer one question, and that's it.
Nobody dares
answer another question.
Yeah,
I mean, that's wisdom. That's some really amazing
and authority. Answered it with authority.
Amazing.
And I'm sure just the way he said it is, he was looking at them like, I don't know how he was looking at them, but was just something in his eyes and in his mannerisms and in his words.
Yeah.
And they dared not ask him any more questions because they didn't want to be made fools of.
No, I mean,
I don't know if they felt like he made fools of them, but when he answered some of their questions, wow, it was just like, duh.
Yeah, I know, because these guys were actually trying to catch him somehow to try to prove to the Pharisees that Jesus believed like they did.
Yeah.
And he certainly didn't believe like the Sadducees did. Yeah. He believed in the resurrection, and he told them why he believed in the resurrection, and he said, all the way you're thinking is completely wrong.
Yeah.
So they were probably, at that point, they're stunned.
Yeah, and a little mad.
Yeah, a little mad. So who is the Christ? The next question. Then Jesus said to them, how is it they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? So that's he's got him right here because he says it's plain, it's easy because the Bible tells us that Christ is the son of David.
Yeah.
So the Messiah is the son of David, and yet David calls him Lord. So yeah. How can that happen?
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty cool because you have to really know your Bible.
Yeah, it's a great theological, philosophical
Unbelievable.
Question. You know, here, you know, God makes a covenant with David in the Old Testament that one of his children will sit on the throne of David forever.
Thought they'd be, I think they probably, they thought the Messiah might even be a relative of David that would rule, rule forever,
sure.
a human relative of David. That's what right. they thought. And yet David calls him Lord.
Yeah. And David calls him Lord. And so it's, you sit here and so you have to sit back and consider Psalms and how many times that phrase is used. And I'm sure it's used multiple times in Old Testament scripture. And the amazing way that Jesus had to just ask the people these questions. Listen, you know this stuff. You've read these psalms. You've sung these songs going to church. These are the songs they were singing at church or going to festivals or going to the feasts. And he said, how can it be?
Yeah, you sang them, but you really didn't understand them, right? You thought that the Messiah would be a human ruler, that the son of David, he's going to be a human ruler. And yet David calls him Lord, so he must be God's son also. He must be different.
Yeah.
So it's pretty cool.
Amazing.
He really closes the doors to the answers these guys are looking for. Well, all the people were listening. Jesus said to his disciples now, because they were trying to trick him, they were trying to get him. They were looking for all the answers. And so everybody is listening. Jesus says this. Now, he says this loud enough so everybody can hear.
Right. He's looking at the 12, but he's talking just a little louder.
Beware of the teachers of the law. So that's just who he's been talking to, the teachers of the law. So he says, beware of them. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and in the places of honor at banquets. Yet they devour widow houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.
Ouch.
You know, when you get in positions of power like that, I think that can be a real temptation for you because people want to honor you.
Yeah.
And so that's what happens. They want you to have the important places. They want to sit you in places. But here they went out of their way with these flowing robes. They went out of their way to have all these accolades and so forth. But the bad part about this whole thing that I find is that they were devouring widows' houses. In other words, they were taking advantages of people, you know?
I heard a preacher just recently talking about the humility with which Christians should live. You know, humble yourselves or he's going to humble you.
Yeah, one or the other.
And here, you know, this is not humility, obviously.
No, it's not.
And they were, you know, showing themselves off, the flowing robes, you know, everything was pointing back to them. They wanted to sit here. They wanted to do that. And behind the scenes, they were doing stuff that was just dishonoring. Not right. And so it's an important lesson that Jesus was teaching. Hey, they may look the part, but they're not acting the part.
Yeah, and you know, I think you probably find the same thing happening today. People, some people that are unscrupulous will devour widows' houses. And of course, we're not talking about eating the houses. What we're doing is they're taking these houses. The widows are probably, just because of who these people are, their widows are giving them their houses. And so they're making money on the houses, and they're putting money in their pockets on the houses. Or they're praying special prayers for the widows. And I notice that can happen even in churches. Seems like a lot of the elderly widows will come up to you as a pastor, and they'll always ask for prayers, always do so forth. Now they're being respectful, but there are some people that probably take advantage of that somehow. They take advantage of it because they're very vulnerable. They love the Lord and they're vulnerable. They've lost their husband somewhere, so they're looking for that manly touch and so forth. And so people take advantage of that, and that's what happens at times. So.
Yeah, it's definitely a case of, like you said, people obtain a little bit of power and a little bit of recognition, and it can really
go to their head,
go to their head and cause them to do things they should.
It does. It's a shame, and it's terrible when it happens because it gets bad press for everybody.
Yeah.
And it really is, because it should be the other way around, but it isn't. So we're looking now at chapter 21, and we'll just take a few moments as we look at it. It says, he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury, and he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. So they're sitting on the promenade, whatever they call it. They're overlooking the temple, and the disciples, Jesus was probably teaching, and they have these trumpet-like offering baskets, but they're not a basket. They're shaped like a trumpet. And somebody told me there's about 12 of them. They're different trumpets for different things. You put the money in a certain place. So he's watching people putting money in. And I always thought that that was interesting. So when people put money in the offering, they don't recognize it, but Jesus is watching
them. He's watching.
And I mean, that's really interesting when you think about it. Yeah, I'm just going to throw in $15 or $5. But you know, here, this widow puts in just a very small copper coin. They call it the widow's mite. If you go to Israel, you can buy a widow's mite. They'll charge you a lot of money for a widow's mite. But at least you'll know what it is. It's a small, small coin, not worth even what it's printed on, obviously. Yeah. But this widow puts in this very, very small copper coin. And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others that have gone before her. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in all that she had to live on. So, I mean, that's pretty amazing, that kind of faith in the Lord. And here she puts it in. But other people putting in a lot of their wealth, they're probably thinking that they're much better off than this poor widow. But that's not what Jesus says.
She gave a sacrifice.
She gave it all.
Yeah, she gave it all.
And, I mean, that's amazing to me.
And that's what Jesus asks of us. He doesn't just ask of the 10%. He said, listen, I'm going to give my life for you. I gave my life for you. How much are you willing to give to me?
Yeah, it's it is a challenge because we live in a world that puts a lot of pressure on you.
Yeah.
So you got to be careful. You got to give with faith. So this woman gave with faith. So we encourage you to give with faith and trust the Lord. And, you know, I'm not telling you to put in all you have, but be a person of faith.
Amen.
Hey, Pastor Adam, Pastor Reed. God bless you. Have a great day.